It is good to see everybody here this morning. As I'm scanning the audience, I see we do have people that are visitors. You are indeed a most welcome and a most honored guest. Whenever you are here in the area again, it is our hope and our desire that you feel so welcome while you are here this morning that you'll want to come back and worship God together with us again whenever you're able and willing to do so. The opening text that Gary just read over in Matthew chapter 18 is going to be the base text around which we build our sermon this morning. Going back and reading it again, he says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." We're going to read again in a moment here in Luke chapter 15, a very similar text. And both texts are dealing with the common story. The idea of a shepherd who has a flock that he's overseeing and taking care of as a shepherd. And unfortunately, one of the sheep goes astray. And he doesn't just go astray a little. He goes astray to the point to where he goes up into the mountains and is lost in the mountains. And what we see here is a shepherd who realizes the danger that the sheep is in and that the sheep needs to be rescued. And I want you to see the way in which he rescued the sheep. He left the 99 behind and went after the one that had gone astray. You need to realize the sermon this morning is primarily to the elders, of which I am one. And also to the members of this congregation. So as we're going through the sermon this morning, do not think I'm just talking to you. I'm talking to Gary and I, because we are the shepherds of this congregation. And then I'm talking to you as the sheep of this congregation and brethren of this congregation together. If I do not come and visit you often, and I do not come by your house and nag you, and bother you, and text you, good. Because I basically see you as being someone who is faithful to the Lord, whose soul is not in danger. And you're doing well. I see you as I observe you and watch you from what I can tell about you. Your relationship with God is solid and strong, and you're going forward well. Gary and I's job is do the very best we can as the shepherds of this flock to help every single one of you make it to God. That's the goal. And anytime a sheep goes astray, please understand this. The stray sheep get top priority. Not the ones that are doing well. So if I don't call you, it's not because I don't like you. To the contrary, I want to tell you right up front. The highlight of my week is being together with you. This is as close to heaven as we're going to get on this side. We are with God's people. And we're coming together to worship our God together. The highlight of my week is worshiping God with you. So do not think I do not enjoy your company. Do not think that we do not care about you. We're not avoiding you. We're not giving you attention because we don't like you. It's because there are others who do need attention. And that's what the lesson is about this morning. The brethren that are among this congregation here that need attention, important attention, dire attention, very important. And you notice here in verse 14 it says, "Even so it is not the will of your Father," look at this, "who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." God doesn't want anybody in this congregation to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone to perish. For that reality to come to pass, there's a lot of work to do. You've heard me joke from the pulpit here a few times that it seemed like the week after Gary and I became shepherds, the sheep of many of them said, "Run away! Run away!" And all of a sudden, I'm going to tell you something. It presses down on you When you realize that you've got to answer to God, when you stand before Him in judgment about how well you did going after the sheep and helping the sheep to make it to Him, it presses on you intensely. Because God doesn't want anybody to be lost. The Luke account of this in chapter 15 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" It says in verse 5 and following, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to him, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there should be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." First of all, don't think this text doesn't mean that God isn't happy that you're saved. Well, that's what his son died for, is for you to be saved. What this text is trying to get across to us is how God grieves. God grieves when he realizes one of his sheep is lost and he wants us to go after it. Have you really seen mountains? And I'm not talking about the Ozarks. Those are big hills. Mountains. You want to see mountains? Go to Colorado. Go to Wyoming. Go to Montana. Those are mountains, folks. These are just big hills. They go up into the mountain, the shepherd does, to find the sheep. Now, how big is a mountain? Well, I can tell you the first time I saw the Rockies. I was in the back seat of my car driving across the plains with my sister Julia right beside me. And I said, "Jill, look at those clouds." And she said, "Those aren't clouds, those are mountains." And I said, "No, those are clouds." And then I realized the clouds weren't moving. And I thought, "Those are mountains." And what I said to her is, "Look, they're right there in front of us. We'll be there in 5 minutes." And we drove for 5 minutes. And we weren't there. They were right there in front of us. And then I said, "Well, maybe in 10 minutes we'll be there." We drove for 10 minutes. And they were still right there in front of us. The point I'm trying to get across, folks, is a mountain is big. It's not a dinky little hill where you got to go around the corner and find the sheep. You go up into the mountain. It's tough. It's cold. It's hard. Why would you go there? Because the sheep is lost. The sheep is lost. And we must go after it. And sometimes it's a lot of hard work. You notice when he finds the sheep, he doesn't just say, "Come here, come on, come on, follow me." He picks the sheep up and carries it out of the mountain. Do you get the message? Sometimes going after sheep is not easy. It's hard work. But we must do it because our God does not want any of the sheep to perish. There's something I learned years ago. Just because you come to the assembly doesn't mean you're not in a mountain far away. You can be far from God and come to the assembly every time the doors are open. If I don't come visit you, I'm thinking that you're living Christianity away from this assembly. I hope that's the case. Sometimes I don't know where you are. Quite frankly, Gary and I are not private investigators. We're not following you around. And sometimes when you think, "He knows. Look what he's saying from the pulpit. He knows." No, I probably don't. I'm just shooting at you with shotgun blast. Kind of shoot up there amongst you, and I'll hit you with the word. So we're not private investigators. You may be dead spiritually and be here this morning. You may be in a far mountain right now, and sometimes we don't even recognize someone is in a far mountain until they're no longer here. So what I want you to do as the congregation right now is do something with me. Look around and see who's not here. It's not that they're on a journey in another place, or they're worshiping with another congregation, or they're sick. They just quit coming. Please recognize that. Please pay attention and recognize there are brethren that are struggling spiritually. And the worst thing we could do is not care. When a brother or sister is struggling spiritually, we should love them enough, not just the shepherds, but the congregation. Love them enough to where we will go into the mountains and we will go after that which is lost. You notice how I turned it from just the shepherds to all of us? I preached a very similar sermon to this in Czechoslovakia 23 years ago. There was a sister at the congregation there where I was preaching that quit coming to worship services. And I preached this sermon. You know what the congregation did after the sermon? Every single one of them, all of them together, went to her apartment and wouldn't leave until she finally said, "Okay, I'm coming back." Yeah, that's what I'm hoping you'll consider. That it's not just Wayne and Gary that are going to go after the sheep. I'm asking you, as my brothers and sisters, help us. Help us work together with us. Help us bring the sheep home and keep them safely here going forward together. Going back to the text, he says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I have found the piece which is lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." A lost coin. You got to understand, silver coins, especially in the ancient world, were really valuable. And she's lost one, and she knows it's got to be somewhere here. And so when it says she swept the house, isn't the idea that she kind of casually went around looking for it here and there? No. She's getting after it. She's sweeping every corner, and sweep it again, and sweep it again, and look there again. Have you ever lost something important to you? And you say to yourself, "I'm not going to look in that closet again. I've looked there three times." That's sweeping. You go, and you go, and you keep working, and you keep looking, and you keep looking. Why? Because the peace, and get this now, the peace is valuable. It's valuable. It's important. You are valuable. You are important to God. So valuable, He gave His Son to die for you. So important, He gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross for you. And He wants you with Him in heaven. We need to come to see our fellow brothers and sisters through the eyes of God, and care about them, and view them as great, important treasure, worthy of our time, a lot of our time, and a lot of our effort, to go after them, to seek them, and to continue to go after them, and go after them, and go after them. Sometimes when you go after some people, guess what? They come back quickly. Sometimes you got to keep going and going and going and going. Going after sheep is not easy work. The rest of our text is going to be taken from 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Same verse from the New American Standard Translation. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. We're going to take this verse now and break it down a clause at a time. Because as you can see here, you got four different groups of people that are being described here. The first one is dealing with those that are unruly. Going back to the text, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Here again, same verse, different translation. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Someone who is unruly is someone who refuses to follow the rule. The rule is the Word of God, the revelation given to us by God pertaining as to how we are to be living our lives as Christians, the morality that God expects of us when our relationship with someone who is holy. God is holy, holy, holy. And he expects those of us who are going to be his servants to have holy conduct in our relationship in life. Unfortunately, there are some that are going to be unruly. That's why in the same context he says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, you see, the epistle, the written revelation, note that person, do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. You see, sometimes in going after the sheep when they are unruly, when they're not following the traditions, when they're living in open public sin, it is necessary after you've gone after them and gone after them and gone after them to withdraw from them when they are living in open public sin and walking in an unruly fashion. But he says in verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Please understand this. If church discipline is ever carried out in this congregation, it is not done to get rid of people. It is an already understood fact that this person has left the Lord and is spiritually dead, and if they do not repent, they're going to die in their sins and be forever separated from God. They are not an enemy just to be swept out the door. Is there anybody here, adults who have children, who enjoy disciplining your children? If you answer that question, yes, talk to me after services. You got problems. Because the answer to the question is no. I have never enjoyed disciplining my children. Then why do it? Because I love them. And I understood the direction they were going in. If they continue going in that direction, would hurt them in their life and destroy their life in this life and possibly even cause them to go to hell in the end. And so, yes, I will punish them swiftly because I love them, even though I don't enjoy doing it. You must understand, church discipline is carried out the same way. Tonight I'm preaching on church discipline. And as I was deciding to preach on it, I was sitting in my office and I was thinking, but I don't want to do this. I don't want to preach on this. You know why? Because I hate doing it. Then why preach on it? Because God commands it, and it is a necessary part of the work of the kingdom. Sometimes someone is going to be unruly. Now listen real close. If you decide you think it's okay for you to move in with your boyfriend and live in open public adultery and fornication, we're going to come after you and we're going to rebuke you sharply. And we're going to come after you again and rebuke you sharply. And if you refuse to repent of it, we're going to withdraw from you quickly. Walking unruly, a person who's walking unruly is to be warned. Don't do this. Stop going this way. And if they will not respond to the warning, they are to be withdrawn from. That's not the way I feel about it. That's not what I like about it. That's what the Lord said, do. And he's the one we follow. Jude 23 says, but others say with fire pulling, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Pulling someone out of the fire. Firefighters are amazing people to me. Very courageous. Because they got to put out a fire. But what do they do when they realize somebody's in that burning house? They have the courage to go in and go after them. Because they understand they're in great danger. And if we don't get them out, they're going to die. Let me ask you this. What's worse? Dying physically or dying spiritually? Being burned up in a house or being burned in hell for eternity? Which of the two is worse? Hell is real, people. It's real. And we need to understand that. It's not on the sermon hotline. But Paul said, understanding therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. By faith, I believe hell is real. And we need to love brethren enough to go up into the fire if we need to pull them out of it because we fear for them. The worst thing we could do in our relationship with one another is just pass by on the other side and not really care. We must care enough about one another to help one another anytime someone gets entangled in sin, to help them get up and get untangled from it. And again, you need to realize, sometimes this is not easy work. It's not fun work. But it must be done. We cannot allow anyone to just be let go without a fight for their soul. James says in chapter 5, 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, now notice there, you're dealing with a brother or sister. They've wandered from the truth. Kind of sound like a sheep gone astray? Because it's exactly what it is. They've wandered from the truth. They're now unruly. They're not following the truth. They're not following the revelation. They've gone away from God. And someone turns him back. That meant you went after those persons. You went after the one that has gone astray. You went after the one who's turned from the truth. And you went after them and worked with them and encouraged them. And they turned and came back to the Lord. Look at this. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This individual who has wandered from the truth is spiritually dead. And if he continues in that situation and dies in it, he will or she will go to hell for all eternity. Brethren, that's reality. And we need to see the reality and live in reality pertaining to the souls of people around us. You want me to tell you a time to rejoice? Is when the sheep come home. When that which was lost is found. And that which was dead is alive. If you go after someone and you help them come home, I just think this through, and they die in the Lord and you die in the Lord for all eternity, you will have helped that person be with God. There is nothing more important than making it to be with God. And so the work in the kingdom to help people make it to God is the most important thing to do in life. It is worthy of your time. It is worthy of your effort to go after those that are astray, to encourage them to come back, to exhort them, to admonish them, to strengthen them. And listen to this. When someone does come back and they come forward and they pray for forgiveness, don't think the battle's over. Don't think the battle's over just because they've come back to the building. You're here right now. Everyone that's here, you're here. I'm glad. You haven't given up yet. You're still fighting to go forward. But the truth of the matter is, I cannot read your heart. And I'm not going to follow you around. And I'm not going to pay someone to watch you. I really, quite frankly, don't know where many of you are. I'm hoping you're going forward. But when someone leaves and they stop coming, a red flag should go up. Fire is over here. Somebody's burning. Somebody's in trouble. Somebody's struggling. Somebody's losing spiritual battles and sinking. They need help. And when we realize that, we must not, brethren, pass by on the other side. Look around you. You know the brethren here. You know the ones that have quit coming. I'm asking you, go after them. Let them know you love them. Now, also, before I say anything else, I want to make a request of you. Use wisdom in this. I've asked brethren to help me before, and I have to go out and put out their fire. I've actually asked brethren to help me go after other sheep, and I have to spend weeks putting out fires that they start because they don't know how to talk to the people. You go after them with love and gentleness and kindness. Please let that sink in. Love, gentleness, and kindness. You cannot force the sheep to climb on your shoulder. You cannot force them to come home. You're trying to encourage them and draw them with God's love and your love for them. The next phrase, comfort and encourage the faint-hearted. All right, do you know what faint-hearted is? We have it here in two translations, same word. We exhort you, brethren, comfort the faint-hearted, encourage the faint-hearted. Okay, anybody here pass out sometime easily? Yeah, surprise. So I understand faint-hearted. You may have experienced this. You get up and you stand up real quickly and all of a sudden you go, Yeah, sometimes, unfortunately, I go all the way down. Faint-hearted is the idea, I'm struggling to keep going. When someone faints, you quit. You check out for a while. Some people are struggling. That means you haven't quit. You haven't left, but you're struggling to stay. You're here, but you're just here and ready to sink. That's why I said to you earlier, you can be here, and if you are here right now, great. But are you here and ready to sink? Then you're faint-hearted. You're ready to quit. You're ready to stop. It's a struggle for you to keep going. The Lord says to those individuals, you urge them. You exhort them. You encourage them. The truth of the matter is, everybody here has their own burden that they're carrying. And some of your burdens, quite frankly, are heavy. Heavy burdens. And they're pressing down on you. And Satan will whisper in your ear, just quit. Just quit. Notice the word here, we exhort you, brethren. That's not just to the shepherds. This verse is to the congregation. This verse is to all Christians, to warn those that are unruly, to encourage and exhort and strengthen those that are faint-hearted. The next verse on this is Galatians 6 and 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You see, there's faint-hearted, losing heart. And the concept of losing heart is, again, we just stop. We're weary, we're tired, we're beat down, we want to quit. All right. Does that describe you? What was it Shakespeare said about all things, my son, do your own self be true? Is this you? Are you the one that's faint-hearted? Are you pressed down and weary from the burden that's on you? Are you thinking about quitting? When you get up Sunday morning and it's time to go to worship, have you got to talk yourself into going? Or is there a battle to go? And it's not just worship. Are you living it when you're away from here? I know from experience you can come to the assembly every time the door is open, but not necessarily be living it when you go out of this building. Have you quit and just going through the motion to keep people from bothering you? And then once you're away from the people, then finally it comes to the surface. You've been gone for a long time. Is that you? If it is, let us know. Because sometimes we may not know where you are. I'm going to tell you something about me. Guess what, folks? I really am a man. What that means is, if you tell me you're fine, I'm going to think you're fine. And a lot of times, my wife will come up and she'll say, he's not fine. Really? And by the way, men, listen to them. They're very observant. But I'm one of those left-brain men. This is me juggling. Left brain. You tell me you're fine, I'm going to think you're fine. So when you're leaving the building this morning, I say, how are you? If you're not fine, don't tell me you're fine. I've actually got people I've worked with in the kingdom before, and when I ask them what they're doing, I've worked with them so long that we have a code. To where when they're really in a bad situation, they'll say certain words, and I go, okay, I'll come see you tomorrow. If you're struggling, let me know, please. Please. I'm not just saying these words. If you're struggling, we will be there with you. We will get into the trenches beside you. We will not leave your side. We will fight for your soul. Isaiah 35:3. Encourage the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. Someone's feeble. It's difficult for them to keep going. They're exhausted. Nothing left to give. Beat down by life. Brethren, if this describes you, let us know where you are so we can come to you and exhort you while it's called today. It's not on the sermon outline. It should be. Yes, it is. I think it is. Yes, it is. I'm proud of myself. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another. Build up one another just as you also are doing. And then Hebrews 3:13. But we exhort one another daily while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what do you get from this verse here? Exhort one another daily while it's called today. If you tell me I'm struggling, if you text me, I'm struggling, I'm not going to say, I'll get to you next week. Ask my wife, ask my children, they'll tell you this. I'll drop everything. I don't care what time it is. I'll drop everything. And I'll come to your side. You are not alone. You must know this. You are not alone. You have family that cares about you. You have spiritual family that wants to help you make it to heaven. And if you're exhausted and we don't know that, we can't help you. If you're about to go down and we don't know that, we can't help you. We got to know where you are. So we have to be honest and open with one another and be willing to say, I need help. Uphold the weak. From the King James, he says, uphold the weak. The New American Standard, help the weak. There's different kinds of weakness. You have physical weakness and you have spiritual weakness. I like the way that Ecclesiastes put this in chapter 4:9-12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And then the next verse says, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. okay, somebody is weak. Somebody is struggling, whether it's physically or spiritually. You know the text from Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If someone is weak, it's difficult for them to carry the burden that's on them. It's pressing down on them and they cannot go forward. And so when someone is weak, they need somebody to come in and help them. Two are better than one. You see this table up here? Guess what, folks? I can move it. And I will have a hernia like you wouldn't imagine. And I'll probably hurt my back really bad. But I can move it. But you know what? Gary and I, we can move it better together. But you know what? If we got four or five of us, we can move it a whole lot easier. The table will always weigh the exact same. But it will not be pressing down on one person who's too weak to carry it by themselves. There's nothing wrong with you if your burdens are pressing down on you and you are struggling to carry them by yourself. God never expected you to carry them by yourself. He expects us to learn to be family and not just call it in words, but really be it. He expects us to truly be brothers and sisters who will be there for one another. And when we see a burden pressing down on them, not just look at it and go, oh, I hope you work that out. But get in there and help them carry it. 1 Corinthians 12:26 puts it this way. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all rejoice with it. One member suffers. This is the goal. This is the goal that we as a congregation are going to try to continually press toward till I'm dead. To get to the point to where we honestly care about everybody here. To where when one member suffers, just one, the entire congregation cares with empathy and sympathy and hurts with them. And because we feel one another's pain and care about one another intensely, we will help each other up, help one another get untangled, help one another carry our burdens, help one another finish the race. I want to see all of you on the other side. But I know in your own personal journeys, you've got burdens to carry, battles to fight, struggles to deal with, temptations to overcome. And God never expected you to take it all on your own shoulders alone. That's what spiritual family is all about. Proverbs says in chapter 70, verse 17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. And in Galatians 6 and 2, the verse I quoted earlier, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If somebody has adversity, we need to be there for them. If someone has burdens, we need to be there for them. Because you need to realize this, one of the days, it's going to be your burdens. And one of these days, it may be you on the ground that needs somebody to help you up. And it may be you who needs somebody in the trenches helping you fight your battles. And now the last part. Be patient with all. From the King James, be patient with all. From the New American Standard, be patient with everyone. Why does he conclude with this? Is that because this is the least important? No, I believe it's because it's extremely important. We talked about the sheep going into the mountain. And the mountain is big, and the mountain is cold. And you put a lot of effort and a lot of work into it to finally find the sheep. And to help the sheep get home, you even put it on your shoulder and carry it all the way down the mountain. And you're rejoicing, and everybody's rejoicing. And you're turning around, and the sheep's going back to the mountain. Now, be honest with me. How many of you who have rifles would not be tempted to go get the rifle and shoot the sheep? You want to die? Let me help you. Okay? But that's how you're going to feel. You need to realize in reality sometimes those that are weak do not become strong overnight. Those that are faint-hearted do not become strong in a weekend. And those that are struggling in spiritual battles do not defeat the enemy over the week. And just because somebody has come forward doesn't mean the battle is over. They are finally, finally engaging the battle. And they're going to need our encouragement and our exhortation and our help and are laboring with them and are fighting by their side over and over and over again. You must not think, well, I came after you once. That's enough. I encouraged you a couple of times. That's enough. I helped you carry that burden last week. You should be able to do it now. You got to understand these aspects of upholding and encouraging and strengthening are things that we're going to be doing all the way to the close, because there are always going to be brethren that are faint-hearted, that are weak, that are struggling, that are unruly. And we must not give up on street sheep that go astray. I've had brethren tell me, quit going after them, Wayne. They are not going to come back. I'll share a couple of stories with you and then I'll close. The day I knew my father was going to die, I walked out into the parking lot of the hospital. I'm sharing a major part of my life with you now. And I looked up to the sky and I said, though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. If you don't know, that's from Job. And as I started walking around crying, the phone rang. And I answered my cell phone. And it was Johnny Sheedy. Johnny Sheedy is a very dear friend of mine who left God. And every time I went back to Mississippi, I would drive by Cleveland and go after Johnny. If he saw me walking to the door, he knew I was coming after him. And he called me that evening and he said, Wayne, I wanted you to know, I came home today. He's one of the most faithful Christians I know today. I'm not going to tell you all the stories. I could go on and on and on and on. Of people that my own brethren had said, they're not coming back. Who did come back. Who are faithful. We must not ever give up on anyone. You want me to tell you when you give up? When they're dead. And you can give up. But as long as they're alive, you encourage them. You exhort them. You go after them. You do the best you can to get them to come home. And when they are home, the angels in heaven will rejoice. That's what it's all about. This person is now right with God. They're back in the race. And hopefully they will press on by faith to the close of their race and die in the Lord and be with the Lord. Heaven is what it's all about. And we must not let anyone, not one, be let go without a fight. Ephesians says in 4:2-3, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then Colossians, again, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. You see, brethren, this is how when you go after them, this is what you go after them with. You go after them with mercies. You go after them with kindness. You go after them with humility. You go after them with meekness and long-suffering. That's how you go after them. But you must go after them. Gary and I, you need to buy, by the way, know this. Whenever I really get intense in the sermon, I'm talking to myself. Okay? So if I ever really seem to get really excited, I'm slapping myself upside the head and say, hey, Wayne, listen to this. Gary and I get it. We got to give account in the day of judgment of how well we did in overseeing this flock. You need to realize that will press down on a man's mind like you could not imagine. When I can't sleep at night, it's not about the Cowboys. It's not about Alabama. It's about you. It's about the brother who's left or the sister who's struggling. And I'm thinking and I'm praying, God, what do I say? What do I say? What do I do? Help me to know. Help me to see. Gary and I will do the best we can. But listen, here's just two of us and 150 of you. It would be a whole lot easier if we worked together. If two are better than one, then three are better than two. And if three are better than two, four is better than three. And 150 is better. I'm asking you, as your brother, help us help you make it to heaven. I appreciate your kind attention. If there's anybody here this morning who has not obeyed the gospel yet, and you believe that Jesus actually is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you have this faith in your heart and you haven't become a Christian, stop holding back. Come forward. Openly confess your faith. Motivated by your faith, make the commitment to start serving and following the commands of God by faith. In one word, repent. That's the living by faith. That's the walking by faith. If you're willing to make that commitment, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you are entangled in sin and we don't know it, let us know so we can help you get untangled. If you have left the Lord, come home, come back to the Father. If you're struggling and there's burdens pressing down on you, let us know. We're not going to slough you off. We will do the best we can to help you. Carry your burden. Get untangled. Defeat the enemy. And faithful to press forward in your life for you to finish your race in Christ. We are here for you. And we don't just say that in words. We mean it. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let it be made known while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.